And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. It is great to be back with you all. I've been off a couple days. I hope you enjoyed the program while I was gone. I'm back and glad to be back. I was off a couple of days because, as some of you know, because some of you were in attendance, we hosted my organization, STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny, hosted our first annual awards gala in Alexandria, Virginia. We had a packed house. It was a wonderful event. I just want to thank, by the way, all the AFR listeners who showed up. Thank you all for showing up. Had a chance to meet some of you at the reception. And just want to say, God bless you. I say enough about the AFR listeners because we gave away a few tickets and people came out. And I just hope you all were blessed to have been there. I was certainly blessed to see you there. And we had some wonderful sponsors, including I want to thank AFR again because they sponsored a table for our listeners and all the wonderful sponsors that we had. And the honorees, folks, I'll tell you, the honorees, Star Parker, she just wrote a new book, and I'm going to have her on the program to tell you about her book, but just a wonderful, courageous warrior for truth and righteousness and a great patriot, loves God, loves this country. Jenny Thomas, again, wow, what a warrior she is. What a wonderful leader she is. In fact, she and I were texting back and forth today because she's doing so many great things, and I really want to plug into more of them. I told her I definitely will because she's doing so much. It's kind of hard for me to keep up with what I'm doing, with all the stuff I'm doing too. But she just really is. Of course, she is the wife of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. He stays out of the politics as well he should. But she's deeply involved in public policy and political issues because she loves this country and she wants to make sure she preserves this country for the next generation, as do I. And then we had Ken Blackwell. And for those of you who are there, and maybe some of you had not known about Ken Blackwell, but I'll tell you, what a powerful patriot and man of God, and told stories about his family and in the brief time they had to speak, because each honoree had a very brief time to speak, but I'll tell you what, in a very short time, they got a lot said. They really did. And our keynote speaker and honoree was General Jerry Boykins. It was Veterans Day. It seemed appropriate. And he talked about communism and Marxism and how this stuff is infiltrating our country. He recommended that book by Cleon Skousen, The Naked Communist. I recommend it too. If you really want to get a sense of what communism really is and its intent for America, folks, it has not gone away. It has not gone away by any stretch of the imagination. It is very much with us. And he kind of laid out what the original intent was in the early planning for communist, what they wanted to do in the United States of America, and laid that out. And of course, you know how chilling it is because they've accomplished much of what they want to accomplish. They haven't overthrown the country yet, and if you watch these hearings, you might say it looks like they're in the process of doing that as well, or at least overthrowing a duly elected president. But in spite of that rather chilling and sobering information, it was an inspiring and uplifting and encouraging event, and I think everybody left there charged up and ready to fight the good fight of faith for our country. And we're going to keep doing that. So thank all of you who helped and attended and donated and encouraged and prayed and did so much to make it possible. It's a reminder to me, folks. And when I say this, this is going to seem a little obvious. God answers prayer. Yeah, God answers prayer, folks. I am never surprised because I have faith in God. I really do. And I know he loves us and wants to do us good. So I'm never surprised, but I'm always amazed because he's able to do the exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Because look, this was our prayer. Our prayer was, Lord, we don't just want this to be another on the rubber chicken dinner circuit. You know what I mean? Just because, you know, people were active and engaged. You know, we go to these dinners, and sometimes, folks, they're just a dinner. You know, and you just go and you do it and you leave. And okay, but we wanted it to be anointed. We wanted the Spirit of God to move. We wanted people to be touched and enlivened and quickened and blessed and encouraged. And from the feedback I got, the people felt that. That's how they left. They left there glad that they came. And it wasn't just another event, but something that really touched their hearts. So grateful to everybody for everything that was done to make it a success. Now, having said that, folks, we are coming into the Christmas season. I know Thanksgiving is not quite here yet, but Operation Christmas Child is one of our projects, and the Christian International Relief Organization of Samaritan's Purse does it. And every year, we help them. And this year, the National Collection Week is going to be November 18th through the 25th. November 18th through the 25th. It's going to be focused on mobilizing the local churches around the world, you know, particularly trying to get into those areas that are hard to reach, you know, where you just have people who aren't easily accessed or communicated with. We want to open the doors of evangelism and discipleship in those areas. So you can start now, folks. I'm giving you the heads up. Pack your shoebox, okay? School supplies, hygiene items, fun toys. And we're going to have you drop it off during the third week of November. Again, November 18th to 25th. This is already the 13th, so the 18th is only 5 days away. Remember, any standard size shoebox will do. You can order pre-printed shoeboxes and support materials for your church or family to get involved, but any standard shoebox will do. Now look, Samaritan's Purse began doing this for children in Bosnia 25 years ago. And you all remember that Bosnia was just war-torn. It was a mess. And women and children, not let alone men, but women and children were being murdered. And it was just a terrible situation. Well, since Samaritan's Purse took that on, of course, that war is over, thank God. But since then, over 168 million shoebox gifts have been collected for children in over 160 countries and territories. 168 million shoebox gifts in over 160 countries and territories. And the global goal this year is to collect enough shoebox gifts to reach an additional 11 million children in countries like Peru, the Philippines, Rwanda, Ukraine. More than 10.6 million shoebox gifts were collected in 2018, with more than 8.8 million collected in the United States. So, folks, anybody can pack a shoebox. You know, look, this is something all of us can do. But the time to do it is now, though, before the National Collection Week, which is November 18th to 25th. So visit AFR.net, click on the Operation Christmas Child banner, okay, and you'll learn more about it there. And in our next segment, we're going to have a guest who is going to talk to us about this because we really want to be a blessing. Folks, this is, you know, one of the problems in our country is that government has replaced God, and government concepts such as redistribution of wealth has replaced Christian charity. And we know as Christians that God did not tell us to let the government take our money and put it where it wants. God told us to be givers. And this is American Family Radio. We're going to practice what the Lord tells us to do, okay? And I know that's what you want to do. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
In a normal world, it would be newsworthy when the Attorney General of the United States gives an impassioned speech about religious liberty. But we don't live in that world, so the speech by William Barr has either been ignored or ridiculed. When he spoke at Notre Dame, he reminded the audience that the founders of this country had a supreme test as a free society. The test was whether the citizens in such a free society could maintain the moral discipline and virtue necessary for the survival of free institutions. He explained that failing that test would lead to one of two tyrannies. The citizens would either embark on an unbridled pursuit of personal appetites at the expense of common good, or else coercive government would step in to impose restraints. He then asked, what is the source of virtue and moral discipline that is necessary for self-government? Then he answered, it is religion. Religion helps teach, train, and habituate people to what is good. This comes in various forms, from formal religious training to informal rules like customs and traditions. That is the problem. Religion is not popular in our secular culture. In fact, it is very unpopular. Those who defy the secular creed of our day risk a figurative burning at the stake. Social, educational, professional ostracism and exclusion wage through the lawsuits and savage media campaigns. Each week on my radio program, we provide an ever-growing list of examples of hostility to religion, religious values, and religious people. Bakers, florists, printers, videographers, photographers, teachers, and students experience criticism and persecution. Now more than ever, we need to make the case for the positive value of religion in general and Christianity in particular in our society. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For more information about issues covered on Viewpoints, visit pointofview.net. Pointofview.net.
I've never forgotten Cademan. Hi, it's Michael with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. I visited Eastern Africa and worshipped outdoors on a 100-degree Sunday. Some of those had walked 2 hours just to be there. And afterwards, I met Cademan, a man about 30 with a wife and two children. He was hunched over a table, copying scriptures from an open Swahili language Bible onto a piece of paper. He was frantic as he wrote quickly, but then his face grew sad as he closed that Bible and returned it to its rightful owner. You see, in this congregation of 500, fewer than 10 had a Bible. I've never forgotten Cademan, this godly brother, desperate to take a few scriptures into his week to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that's why I love what Bible League does, engaging the world with the hope of God's Word. Will you be a part of this kingdom work?
Call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YESWORD. That's 800-YES-WORD. Or click sendbiblesnow.com. That's sendbiblesnow.com.
Ryan Fisher here. Maybe it's time to impeach Adam Schiff for the high crime and misdemeanor of trying to convict an innocent man. Supreme Court Justice Sonia Sotomayor seems to forget that nobody elected her to decide immigration policy. A homosexual surges into the lead in Iowa, and Disney slaps trigger warnings on Dumbo and Lady and the Tramp. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. And folks, we're talking about Operation Christmas Child, a very important program that we do every year. And we've got a guest with us, Dana Williams from Operation Christmas Child. Dana, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, listen, it's a real pleasure. This is God's work that you're doing. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved and what this means to the people we're helping.
Wow, I tell you, you know, my role is really to tell stories across the United States with people like you who are really reaching just so many people that are packing shoeboxes to really illustrate for us what God's doing through these simple shoebox gifts. So that's sort of the part that I play, storytelling across the United States through our media partners. And this, like you have mentioned earlier in your program today, is the time of year to be packing those shoeboxes just in time for National Collection Week. And you mentioned the impact that they have, you know, it is great. It's such a simple thing, you know, and kind of an unsuspecting thing to send a gift of a shoebox gift filled with, you know, toys and school supplies and hygiene items. But we're just seeing God do so many amazing things through that.
Now, Dana, I know that people may think, well, this seems like a small thing. We weren't able to have, I think it was Bonnie Kabuka on because of a scheduling conflict. But, you know, you would think, well, this is just a nice thing to do, but this can actually have life-changing impact on people, can't it? Tell us some of those stories that you
Yeah, absolutely. Share. You know, and you did a great job just sort of laying the groundwork for your listeners who maybe this is the first time that you're hearing about this. You know, again, this is a project of Samaritan's Purse. Through Operation Christmas Child, we're sending shoebox gifts to people like Bonnie, whose story is so powerful. But, you know, I think of also, you know, I think of Alex Njimana, who was a Rwandan genocide survivor, you know, fleeing after witnessing, you know, some family members murdered in front of his eyes as a child, and just the impact that a simple gift had to let him know he really was loved. He was not forgotten despite the tragedy he was experiencing, that God knew him. And then I think of, you know, a little bit more lighthearted, but so impactful. I think of Jackie Stewart, who has shared with us that, you know, receiving a toothbrush as a child growing up in an orphanage meant the world to her, because it meant that she no longer had to share a toothbrush with the 10 other girls in her orphanage. But, you know, there's so many practical and tangible expressions of God's love, you know, in these shoebox gifts. But beyond that, we're seeing so much happening in the spirit and eternally impactful, where discipleship is coming out of these shoebox gifts, because the local churches are the ones that are delivering this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are establishing relationships with these children long-term, discipling them into what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and how to share him with their friends and family. And from that, we're even seeing sometimes churches planted, even in unreached or hard-to-reach places. All from a simple shoebox, right?
Well, you know, I was going to say, because what that shoebox really represents is the love of God. Mm-hmm, and I believe when we're doing something in the name of Jesus, it has a power that is beyond the natural elements that are involved. Mm-hmm. So people, it's not just the stuff. It's not just the shoebox. It's the love that it comes out of that I think really has an impact on people's lives.
Right. And, you know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit to draw his children to himself, you know, and that is just what's so beautiful about this to me, is it's really just God's hand over this project accomplishing his work around the world.
And a lot of times these would go to people who, as you've described, might feel forgotten or feel completely alone, abandoned. And a simple gift like this reminds them, no, you're not abandoned. You're not forgotten. There are people around the world, Christians, who love you and care about you enough to want to do something for you, even if they've never met you. Right? Oh, my goodness. We lost Dana. Wow. Well, maybe we'll get her back. But folks, I'll tell you what I was going to share. Is that some of you heard my story. Some of you may be new. But I grew up in foster care until the age of 10 years old. And while I was the perennial, I was there longer than any other foster child in that particular home. I did leave at the age of 10, but I was in that foster home from 18 months to 10 years old. Other children did come through from time to time. And I can remember, you know, feeling that sense of there was nothing special about me. You know, I was just sort of one in a number, sort of thrown together with some other kids in a situation. Really felt sometimes, you know, alone, felt abandoned. And it's amazing how small gestures of kindness can have such a profound impact on someone's life. And you don't even realize the impact it's having until much, much later in that person's life. And sometimes they don't even realize it until they look back on it and say, wow, you know, that really made a difference for me. And there were some moments like that in my own life. So when you prepare one of these shoeboxes, I want you to be thinking not just about the stuff that's going into it, and that's important, obviously, but thinking about what it's going to mean to the person who receives it, because what they're going to receive is a shoebox full of love, that somebody cares about them. And, you know, that's enough. That's enough to change the trajectory of a person's life. You know, because I'm convinced that a lot of the horrible stuff that we see going on around us starts in the hearts of people who feel abandoned, hated, discarded, and they're angry. They're angry at the world. And, you know, that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. It never fails. And so these shoe boxes are a bundle of love. And so, folks, all you have to do is go to our website, AFR.net. We got Dana back?
AFR.net.
Okay, there you go, Dana. Sorry we lost you. Just sharing while you were gone some of my own experience. Because I grew up in foster care, and I say when a child feels abandoned or alone or discarded, that can have a terrible impact on their lives. And the smallest act of love can make a tremendous difference. And that's what we're seeing with these shoeboxes, isn't it?
That's so true. And we've seen that over and over again. You know, it really is just a tangible expression of God's love. And like we were talking about, just the way that the Holy Spirit will draw these children to himself. Sometimes we hear stories about how one particular item was a direct answer to a child's specific prayer. That in and of itself, when you're talking about 11 million shoeboxes going out around the world through the hands of the local church, that is such a miracle. What a loving God that we have, that he cares about these children so personally and specifically that he's using these to even answer their own heart prayers that only he and they know about.
And you know, Dana, the material I read said 8 million of those shoeboxes come from Americans. And it's a reminder to me that we live in a country where Christian love, Judeo-Christian values matter. People don't give because they've been ordered to by some government entity. They give out of the goodness of their hearts. And our listeners are Christians, of course, and they understand the commandment of love. But it's not just a commandment, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we want to do good things for other people. So I'm really encouraged by that, in spite of the criticism that our country often gets, even from abroad. When it comes to giving and generosity, Americans really do pour out their love for others, don't they?
Absolutely. And, you know, I know that in life, you know, having kids and having jobs and just being busy, it can sneak up on us, even this time of year. You know, like I said, I'm telling these stories year-round, and we have churches that are packing year-round. And for me personally, to take time and pack my shoeboxes with my son, that even sneaks up on me, if you could believe it. And so I actually have my boxes out in my living room this week, and we are putting the final touches on our own shoeboxes. You know, we're looking for what we call that wow item right now. We're still needing to go find our wow item. We're probably going to put a soccer ball in a pump in our boxes. You know, we have our school supplies. We have a couple of hygiene items already in there. And it's something that the generosity and the intent is there, but we kind of have to mark our calendars and plan and be intentional to follow through, because we know this is something we personally and our own family want to be doing right now.
Now, Dana, do churches organize to get this done as well as kind of a group effort sometimes?
Absolutely. So we have a lot of churches that pack year-round. Maybe they think about an item of the month, and they invite their congregation to bring, you know, pencils one Sunday. Maybe the next month they're focused on teddy bears or dolls or those bigger wow items. So there's a lot of strategy that goes into that, and there are so many ways you can go about that. But definitely churches, local groups, your teams that you're a part of in your community, families, friends, just however the Lord is leading you to participate. I would say this time of year, since National Collection Week starts on Monday, you know, we just have a few days left. But there's plenty of time. You know, you just want to find that standard size of that average shoebox and decide if you want to send that to a little boy or a little girl. There are three age categories, so you may want to pick between the 2-4 age, the 5-9, or the 10-14. Fill it with those items we've been talking about. But I just want to pause right here and just talk about prayer. You know, prayer is just such a powerful weapon that the Lord gives us to accomplish, you know, what he has prepared for us as his body. And we just want to make sure that every shoebox is being prayed over, that the children who are going to receive these gifts are being prayed for. So when you're packing these boxes, just make sure you're praying. That's the most important thing to include. And then kind of on a fun note, you can find out where your shoebox is going to go if you want to use the Follow Your Box tool that we offer online. And so when you make your $9 donation for the shoebox, it supports, you know, the transportation costs and supports so many ministry costs, supports the equipping of the local churches around the world who are carrying the project out. Then you actually get this great little barcode through your box that lets you know the country that your shoebox was able to go to.
All right. Well, Dana, this is so exciting. God bless you. Keep up the good work, and our listeners are going to respond. Thank you.
Oh, well, God bless you. Thank you.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Once upon a time in the long, long ago, the eagle and the chicken were very good friends. Everywhere they went, these friends went together. It was not uncommon for people to look up and see the eagle and the chicken flying side by side through the air. One day, while flying, the chicken said to the eagle, "Let's drop down and get a bite to eat. My stomach is growling." "Sounds like a good idea to me," replied the eagle. So the two birds glided down to earth, saw several animals eating, and decided to join them. They landed next to the cow. The cow was busy eating corn, but noticed that the eagle and the chicken were soon sitting on the ground next to her. "Welcome," said the cow. "Help yourself to this corn." Now this took the two birds by surprise. They were not accustomed to having other animals share their food quite so readily. "Why are you willing to share your corn with us?" asked the eagle. "Oh, we have plenty to eat here. Mr. Farmer gives us all we want," replied the cow. Well, the eagle and the chicken jumped right in and ate their fill. When they finished, the chicken asked more about the farmer. "Well," said the cow, "he grows all our food. We don't have to work for the food at all." "You mean," said the chicken, "that the farmer simply gives you all you want to eat and you don't have to work for it?" "That's right," said the cow. "Not only that, but he gives us shelter over our heads." Now the chicken and the eagle were shocked. They'd never heard such a thing. They had always had to search for food and work for shelter. When it came time to leave, the chicken and the eagle began to discuss the situation. "Maybe we should just stay here," said the chicken. "We can have all the food we want without working for it. And that barn over there sure beats those nests we have to continually be building. Besides," he said, "I'm getting tired of always having to work for a living." Now the eagle replied, "I don't know about all of this. It sounds too good to be true. I find it hard to believe that one can get something for nothing. Besides, I kind of like flying high and free through the air. And providing for food and shelter isn't so bad. In fact, I find it quite challenging." Well, the chicken thought it over and decided to stay where there was free food and shelter. But the eagle decided that he loved his freedom too much to give it up, and enjoyed the consistent challenge of making his own living. So, after saying goodbye to his friend the chicken, the eagle set sail for the wild blue yonder. Now, everything went fine for the chicken. He ate all he wanted. He never worked. He grew fat and lazy. But then one day he heard the farmer say to his wife that the preacher was coming to visit the next day and they should have fried chicken for dinner. Hearing that, the chicken decided it was time to leave. But when he began to fly, he found that he had grown too fat and too lazy. Instead of being able to fly, he could only flutter. So the next day, the farmer's family and the preacher sat down to a meal of fried chicken. When you give up the challenges life has in pursuit of security, your ability to fly turns into a flutter. And that's the reason eagles fly and chickens flutter.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
I just chuckled through that whole thing. I love those little spots by Don Wildman. I'll tell you, Brother Don, that is just tremendous. It's a wonderfully instructive way of making a very, very profound point, an entertaining way of making a very profound point. In fact, I was thinking that eagles fly and chickens get fried. But that's a great story. Well, look, folks, I got up this morning and as I always, I'm talking to my wife. She's teaching school now at our church, and I work out of the home, and so we always chat before she heads out nowadays. I mean, she wasn't doing that for a while, but she decided on her own initiative that she just did not want these children in, did not want our children in church in public schools. And any parent who wanted to keep their child out of public school, my wife said, I'm going to make sure that child gets an education. My wife has a master's degree in library science, a master's degree in teaching. She's taught 20 years in the public schools, and she is a teacher par excellence. She knows how to bring the best out of children and knows how to teach them. And she just really felt a calling of God to do that. And so we were talking before she left, and one of our children had told her that two of their friends were both quite taken aback at the same time, in two different parts of the country, mind you, in two different parts of the country, were both taken aback. Oh, and by the way, not only in two different parts of the country, but in two of what you would call southern states. Southern states, folks, you know, where we think of southern states as being conservative, and for the most part, they are. But I just want to underscore that so you understand what we're dealing with. One of our children's friends called her very upset because she was sent a picture of her boy, her little boy in elementary school, dressed up beside another boy as a girl. Both of them dressed up as girls. And the teachers sharing this this photo, how cute they are. How cute they are dressed up as girls. Well, the parents were livid. I mean, just, what are you doing? Who gave you permission to dress our son up as a woman, as a girl, and then send pictures out talking about how cute this is? Well, we know exactly what's going on, folks. Now, you say, that's one. That's bad enough, right? The second contacted our other child and said, you won't believe this. We've just been informed that one of the students, again, in their elementary school class of their young son, was just instructed about another child who is transitioning. Elementary school, folks, he is transitioning. And they're trying to instruct the elementary school children about the nature of transitioning, how you can go from being a boy to a girl if you want to, or being from a girl to a boy if you want to. And both sets of parents of these children are going, what in the world is going on? Now, folks, I have to tell you, I have a visceral reaction of anger to that stuff. I really do. And it's because it's child abuse, in my view. It is manipulating and using children to pursue a perverse sexual agenda on the part of this so-called LGBTQ plus whatever else other letters they're adding these days, activist community that is trying to hypersexualize the entire culture, and they're particularly going after our children. They are particularly going after our children because here's what they're thinking. If they can get to children at kindergarten and elementary school level, by the time they are grown, they will accept the idea that gender is fluid, that it's not fixed, that anybody can be anything they want to be, that sexuality can be anything you want it to be, that people can be with anyone they want to be with. And gender, and it doesn't matter, and who knows by that time what else may not matter. And I'm serious about that because I think sin has no boundaries. It is by definition destructive of boundaries, right? Boundaries must be torn down. They must be gotten rid of. So what's the next boundary that gets torn down? You know, I want to remind all of you that, and particularly some of you who may be listening who are of a younger generation than I, who when we talk like this, oh, now see, they're going to the extreme. Why? Because Nobody's talking about bestiality and nobody's talking about pedophilia. No. Well, I can't say nobody is, because there are people out there right now that are making arguments toward this stuff that is disgusting, but they're in a very, very small number right now. But I want to remind you, when I fought the very earliest gay rights bills that were being introduced to the Massachusetts legislature back in the early 1980s, before most people in the country had even heard of a gay rights bill, when I fought those bills, and I brought up the issue of, well, what's next, homosexual marriage? You know what I was told? Well, that's preposterous. That's ridiculous. Nobody wants that. Nobody cares about that. Nobody's interested in that. This is just about civil rights. This is just about people being able to live without being persecuted, without being discriminated against, blah, 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 blah. Okay? That's what we were told. All right, they got that, right? They got that. The Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage to be now a constitutional right, which was a wrong-headed decision. It's still not right. It's still not true. It never will be. But okay, they got that. Folks, how long did it take after that happened for this whole transgender thing to explode? I mean, think about that. How long? When was the Obergefell decision handed down? I forget exactly when, but it couldn't be more than, what, 3 years? And in a very, 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 not that there wasn't rumblings going on, but immediately after that, this stuff exploded to the point now where you've got drag queen storytelling time, and you've got elementary school children being taught about gender transitioning. And you've got 7-year-olds being injected with drugs to help them transition to a different gender. And you've got, I mean, so-called transgender males, whatever, folks, it just gets confusing. Men who claim they're women, being allowed to compete in female sports and dominate those sports because genetically and physiologically they're men, but they say in their minds they're women. And so the society is now being told, unless you treat them as a woman, you are a hater and a bigot and a discriminator, and you are a bad person who doesn't deserve to be on the planet. Now, who would have thought back in the early 1980s that would have come to where we are now? So you see, that's why I say we can't predict where this is going. I don't believe that there's a limit to the depths of depravity to which people can sink when they reject God, when they reject his word, when they reject his standards. And I'm not impressed by Pete Buttigieg talking about he's a Christian. That's a lie. Pete Buttigieg cannot possibly be a Christian. Because you can only be a Christian on the basis of the testimony of who Jesus Christ is, which comes from the Word of God. And why? How can you believe that testimony and then not believe what the Word of God says about so many other things, including human sexuality? Well, I got one more. Then I started reading my articles in prep for my show to see what's going on in the news. And I got one more thing I'm going to share with you in a minute that will, this will also, it'll make your hair stand on end. Back in a moment.
So he said something, and he was fully expecting me to atomic bomb blast him back. And I didn't. I bit my tongue. I took a deep breath, and I said something kind.
Lisa Shea on Focus on the Family Minute, remembering her last fight with her husband.
And I went out to the garage, and I just said, Lord, I didn't do that for him. I did it for you. But what he said really hurt me. And I turned around, and there was my husband. And with this look on his face that I never saw before, he said, will you forgive me? What I just did back there was horrible. And the way I've been treating you has been terrible. I am so sorry. I love you, and I want this marriage to last. I'm not leaving. God moved. God moved.
More from Lisa at familyminute.org.
What is our individual responsibility in the church that we're at now? Oftentimes we think, oh, well, that's for the elders and the pastor, you know. The truth is that the Bible does command individual Christians, regardless of their actual station in the church. Their specific responsibilities given to us by God himself that are not just for the benefit of the church at large, but for our benefit as well.
Engage Magazine, website and podcast. Learn more at engagemagazine.net.
'Tis the season to pack a shoebox. Operation Christmas Child drop-off locations open soon, so don't wait. By filling an empty shoebox with fun toys, school supplies, and hygiene items, you can send the good news of Jesus Christ to a child in need around the world. Drop off your gift at one of our nearly 5,000 locations nationwide during National Collection Week, November 18th through the 25th. Visit SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more and find a drop-off location near you.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. But then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
All right, folks, I'd love to take your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840 to comment on this, comment on Christmas Child, our Christmas Child program, or to comment on anything that's on your mind, to tell you the truth. We've only got one more segment to do it in, so get right in there. But one more thing I want to share with you. And here again, you know, this is what my wife kind of presents me with. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? Of course, we were saying, and my wife said as she walked out the door, she said, and that's why we've started a school, because we don't want children needlessly exposed to this garbage. We wanted to be able to teach them the educational disciplines that they need, but also be able to teach them in a way that is morally and spiritually sound in the sight of God. But I opened up my feed and found this article with Alicia Keys, who I've never listened to, I don't know what her music is about, but I know the name because, you know, you hear it in the news with these entertainers. You can't, if you watch the news from time to time, they come up. Alicia Keys, frustrated because she has a 4-year-old son who didn't want to be seen in public with his fingernails painted rainbow. She said that she got him a rainbow manicure. I don't know where she was, but she took him someplace. So he was in the chair. And I guess they were telling him about how pretty rainbow looked. And he said, yeah, I'll take it. And so then they put the rainbow stuff on his fingernails. And then when he looked at it, he said, I don't want this. I don't want this. And she said, well, why? Why? Are you sure? And he said, no, people aren't going to like this. This doesn't look right. I don't want this. So guess what? She then got upset because she said, he's 4 and already he understands the concept that someone's going to judge him because he chose rainbow color on his nails. And she encouraged him by telling him so many men paint their nails. I don't. May I just say for the record, I don't. And I wouldn't have my son. I wouldn't have my grandson if I had anything to say about it. I don't think I would even need to say anything. In fact, I'm sure I wouldn't need to say anything with my children because they wouldn't do it. But I wouldn't want to see any child in my church, any male in my church, coming into church with his fingernails painted rainbow. I'd pull the parents aside and say, do you realize what you're doing? And folks, what they're really promoting is androgyny. They're promoting the notion that there are no inherent differences between males and females. So why shouldn't a boy wear a dress? Who says he shouldn't? Because they're made for girls, he's not a girl. So she says, here you go. She says, quote, men and women possess both masculine and feminine energies, and we need to explore these different sides of ourselves. You know, these different energies that are within us. Folks, these people have gone stark raving nuts. And you know what? It would be funny if it weren't for the fact that children are their victims. And I want to make this one last point, and then I want to come to your calls. Notice, she seemed to have a problem that others might judge her son wearing rainbow fingernails. And she doesn't have the good sense to realize that by making a big issue of his not wanting to wear it, she was judging him. And she's judging anybody who's any man, any male who says, no, I don't want to wear a dress. No, I don't want to wear rainbow fingernails. No, I don't want my ears pierced. I don't want diamond studs in my ears. No, I don't want to wear makeup. No, thank you. Oh, what kind of person are you? You're not in touch with your feminine energies. Wow. God help me. Look, our children, the children of our society are under attack. I mean that. The children of our society are under attack. And we know who's ultimately behind it, the devil. But these people who are he's using don't have the sense to know they're being used by him. Okay, let's go to the lines. We've got, let's see, on line one, we've got Michael. Michael, welcome.
How you doing, brother?
Bless, Michael. How are you?
I'm as blessed as you, my friend.
Amen.
You were talking about what will be the next changes after they doing the transitioning with the children and what have you. And I think you pretty much answered your own question when you said, well, we don't have bestiality or pedophilia being considered okay. And I'm afraid that that's where it's headed. Just more or less like the Muslim religion believes that pedophilia is fine. And bestiality is coming. They're pushing every limit.
Well, Michael, I would say, you know, I'd say it's almost inevitable, isn't it? Because here again, sin never gets enough. And I think that once one perversion is fulfilled and people get their saturation, then I think they've got to go to another and another and another and another. And I just think that there's no end to it. I think one of the things that is going to precipitate the return of Jesus Christ is that God is going to see that the wickedness of man has reached the level beyond which God will not allow it to go. And I think it would go beyond where that if God tarried any further. But I think it is going to reach the level beyond which God is going to allow it to go and say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. But thank you for the call, Michael. But man, for the sake of our children and grandchildren, I just don't want to see any of this happen. That's why we pray. The name of this program is The Awakening, because I'm praying for, and I know all of you all are praying for, an awakening that would cause the hearts of our countrymen to turn back toward God. Okay, let's go to Lee Ann. Lee Ann in Virginia, welcome.
Hey.
Hey.
How are you?
I'm blessed. How are you?
We spoke before. I'm fine, thanks. We spoke before about the election in Virginia. And
yes,
how I was going to vote for Republican, and I'm real sad about it, but God is in control, and Unfortunately, this is the end times, and I'm standing on the rock and praying for our children. It's everything you speak about is so true, and my heart breaks for the kids, but we live in a society now that's turned its back on God. And so I just ask that people that know Jesus to really stand, you know, you have a voice, you need to speak, you know.
Amen.
And
Amen.
A revival would happen in the churches. And,
yes,
you know,
indeed,
people
Leanne.
That say they believe, they need to do something about this, you know. At least That's them right. do the right thing, you know.
Amen. Well, Leanne, thank you for the call. You know, they used to be saying when I was growing up, I haven't heard it lately, but I used to hear this in churches. If you've got good religion, you ought to show some sign. So, you know, meaning if you're really saved, if you really know God, you can't just sit by and watch this stuff happen and not say anything and not do anything. You've got to, you know, the Bible says, cry aloud and spare not. It says, you that make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And I think that's where we are right now. We can't afford to keep silent. So thank you for the call, Leanne. Let's go to Bill in Alabama. Bill, welcome. Welcome, Bill. You're on.
Hi. How are you doing today?
Man, I'm blessed. Go ahead.
I just think we just need to quit using the word gender and find some other way to express it out, because I think that's what they're doing. Instead of using the words male or female, they're using gender. Well, it's male or female. That's what God made us.
Yeah, look, boy, they do play with the language, don't they? They do play with the language. You know, the thing is, it seems that whatever word you pick, they figure out a way to twist it, pervert it, change it, alter it, misuse it, and everything now. It's just like, this is not on this point particularly, but it's like this whole thing about you can't call the NBA owners, NBA team owners, owners. But the NBA teams are businesses and the owners are business owners. Oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, that's, you're triggering. I mean, so you're right, Bill. I mean, I don't know whether not using gender is really the answer, but you are right. We really do need to watch our language and make sure that our language reflects the truth, not the bending and twisting of it that the left is doing to try to, frankly, brainwash and manipulate people into talking only the way they tell you you can talk, because that's exactly what they're doing. It's a totalitarian mindset. Okay, let's go to Isabel in Maryland. Isabel, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Good to be on the show. I just wanted to say, I'm a mother. I'm 24 years old, and I have a 3-year-old son. Recently in the grocery store, a gentleman had passed me, and he was dressed like a girl. He had makeup and a wig, and, I mean, to a child's eye, you would think they would think it was a woman. Well, my son looks at me, and he says, Mama, why is that boy dressed like a girl? And, of course, you know, a child is not quiet. And
right.
So the man heard, and he looked at me, expected me to give some kind of, I guess, soothing answer. And I said, well, son, that's his choice, and that's wrong. And the guy, he just got really mad and irate, and he just, I can't believe people act like this towards us. And I'm thinking, this, my son is 3, and you're trying to deceive him, but thank the Lord, he's Amen. Had enough teaching, even as a 3-year-old, he can tell the difference.
Isabel, thank you so much. Parents, learn a lesson, because that's a good one. God bless you. Can't get to the rest of you, but I'll be back tomorrow. In the meantime, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.